Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for December 14 and 15 from sundown to sundown. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. T-H-E, messianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Let's say a word of prayer before we get started. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who commands us to keep Shabbat, and who has given us your Torah, your word, to guide us. I pray, Abba, that you will keep your hand on me and keep me from doing anything to destroy your word, Abba. I just ask that whoever listens to this will have their heart open and look at the possibilities that you have given me to share. I just ask that you would keep your hands on those who are living in Israel and those of your people living all over the earth. You said that you will deliver us, Abba, and that is what you're trying to show us in these Joseph accounts. I just ask that you will bless us mightily and protect us and shield us in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Miketz. This Torah portion is Miketz. It's Genesis chapter 41, starting at verse 1 to Genesis 44:17. The Haftarah is 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 15 to 28, and 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. And the Brit Hadashah is Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Miketz means at the end of, and as you're going to learn in this Torah portion, my take on it is that this is at the end of the ages. I'm going to be sharing a little bit different viewpoint than I have ever heard from anyone, although I don't mean to say that no one has ever taught this Torah portion from this perspective, but I certainly haven't heard it, and it's probably one that you haven't heard either, but I believe this is a perspective that is full of hope for us here at the end of the ages. Let's go to Genesis chapter 41 and start with verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. We read this understanding here in Genesis 41:1, that Pharaoh's dream occurred after Joseph had been in prison for 2 years. Yet there may be another way to understand this, another perspective. This may be speaking of another 2-year period besides the one that Joseph physically went through. But which 2-year period might this be speaking about? Well, to understand this, let's look at Joseph as a type of Messiah. He came to Egypt, did his work in Potiphar's house, proving his excellent character the way that Yeshua, the Messiah, did when he was on earth. And for Yeshua at that time when he was on earth, just being here was like being made a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar representing a house of bondage. And so Yeshua was born into a house of bondage, the same way that Joseph was put into a house of bondage. And so we see that after being put in this house and showing himself to have excellent character, Joseph was thrown into prison. Yeshua was thrown into the tomb. So how do we correlate these, the prison and the tomb? Well, the prison that Joseph was thrown into was a type of the tomb that Yeshua was thrown into. Now, in this Torah portion, Joseph is brought out of prison, a shadow type of a resurrection. Joseph was taken to be in the court of Pharaoh. Yeshua was taken to be in the court of the Father, in the realm that we call heaven. And at this point, neither of them are yet ruling. Joseph is in the court of Pharaoh, Yeshua is in the court of our Father, but they are not ruling on earth yet. So after 2 years for Joseph and 2,000 years for Yeshua, we will see that that's going to change. And so we have this similarity between the Messiah Yeshua and Joseph. So Joseph is hidden away from the world in the court of Pharaoh. And so here we are, 2,000 years after Yeshua has gone to be in the court of the Father, we are seeing that he is just about ready to come back. But how does that correlate to Joseph? Well, Joseph, later on in this Torah portion, after Pharaoh gives him authority, then it says that Joseph went out through all the land, you see. So when Yeshua returns at the end of the ages after this 2,000 prophetic year period, because we know that prophetically a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day with the Lord, then we will see that Yeshua will come and go out in the earth. Okay, he will come to reign in his kingdom. When Joseph left Pharaoh's court to go out as ruler of Egypt is the type and shadow of Yeshua returning to the earth to rule here as the king in the millennium. And so we have this similarities again between Joseph and Yeshua. Now, we're going to go back and look again at verse 1 where it says, "Behold, he stood by the river." That is Pharaoh standing by the river. So what river are we talking about? Well, Scripture does not specify which river this is. Our natural minds, of course, turn to the Nile, since that is the river that the pharaohs believed that their deity came from. In fact, they believed that they created the Nile River, and that's what made them deities in Egypt, in their office. But might this not be alluding to another river? That word for river there in verse 1 is Yaor, and it's Strong's 2975, and it says of Egyptian origin, a channel, for example, a canal or a shaft, and specifically the Nile, as the one river of Egypt, including its collateral trenches, also the Tigris, as the main river of Assyria. It means also a brook, a flood, a river, or a stream, just generic terms like that. In Scripture, though, we have many references to rivers, meaning nations. And there are so many references that I cannot list them all here. And there are more words for river than this Yaor here, but I'm not going to get into those. However, I want to read you some passages from Scripture that teach us that this word Yaar has to do with prophetic understanding. If we go to Isaiah 23:10, we read, "Pass through your land as a river, Yaor, O daughter of Tarshish, there is no more strength." And then we go to Ezekiel 29:3, which says, "Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of the rivers, Yaor, which has said, my river, Yaor, is my own, and I have made it for myself." And Ezekiel, as we know, is a book of prophecy. Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 5, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river Yaor, and the other on that side of the bank of the river Yaor. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river Yaor, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river Yaor. Then he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him that lives for ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And then in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 11, And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river, Yaor, shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. So we can see from these passages that this river that we're seeing in this week's Torah portion has prophetic significance for us here at the end. You know, the Bible uses the world around us to teach us things in the material and in the allegorical sense. Mountains not only mean mountains, but governments. The sea is symbolic of the nations, and the rivers are the people streaming to the sea. So what the Pharaoh saw was not only for his time, but for the end times as well, after the 2000th Jehovah Day. And it was foretelling events having to do with the people of those, or these, days. Verse 2, And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine, or cows, fat, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine, or cows, came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean, and stood by the other kine, or cows, upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine, or cows. So Pharaoh awoke. I imagine to him this was kind of a nightmare, and it woke him up. The cows in the river foretell something else, though. We're going to get to some other prophetic meanings about this, but I want to point this out to you. Cows in rivers pose another threat to humans. They pose a threat to human health. In rivers where cows are allowed to stand, along the river and along the river beds, there is an increase in all kinds of diseases. In third world countries, there are laws about these cows being along the rivers. And so the other thing is that cows being driven across a river can easily drown. So rivers and cows don't go too well together, you see. So because there is this dichotomy about cows and rivers, this is another indication that we are talking about a prophecy here, because two things that you don't normally have together are what we find together in Pharaoh's dreams. So the cows coming up out of the river is showing us that there are some other things that are going along with this famine. Disease is one of them. Being a prophecy is another one. But the seven healthy cows indicate a time of health. Why? Because they're feeding in the meadow. There's plenty for them to eat. And the seven unhealthy skinny cows indicate a time of famine and increased disease, because cows in rivers bring disease. Verse 5, And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good, and behold, seven thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So both of these dreams are food dreams. Now, we're going to be talking about two kinds of food, physical food and spiritual food here in this prophecy. But let's talk about the physical food first. People eat cows and they eat corn. You know, years ago, I saw these books about, you know, becoming a vegetarian because we need to stop eating cows. Well, people have been eating cows for thousands of years. As long as there is a meadow and grass for them to graze on, people eat cows. So we understand the correlation between cows and corn. We understand about scorched corn, especially in this past year, but here's the correlation, the prophecy part of it coming down to our day right now, is because we've been having drought. We've had drought that's getting progressively worse since 2010. In the summer of 2010, the summer of 2011, and the summer of 2012, we have had progressively worse droughts. And in this year of 2012, which is, by the way, the third year of the famine, the third year of this drought, we have seen scientists say, well, everybody start eating vegetables. That's healthier for you anyway. Why? Because there's not enough food for the cows in the meadow, you see. And there's not enough corn for cows or people. And so we're having this food famine. 2010 was also the year of the release of the exiles. So this American drought began in 2010, but that was the year of the release of the exiles, which is the house of Israel. And it was possibly the start of a 7-year period of famine, which will be ending in a 3.5-year great tribulation. Now, is this the case? Well, I don't know. It fits the scenario in Pharaoh's dreams in this week's Torah portion, but we won't know if this is the timing of it until it's all over, or at least until we finally see the start of the Great Tribulation. I'm just mentioning this to you so that you will be aware that we might be coming into this particular prophetic time period. Now, notice that the corns, the ears of the corn were blasted by an east wind. East is the direction that takes us away from Jehovah, and it is the direction from which we see Egypt's destruction coming. East and also north are two directions that have to do with judgment. East has to do mostly with providential judgment. North is mostly having to do with judgment like war or the Lord intervening directly. But east and north are judgment directions. So if the world is now in the time of Pharaoh's drought, most certainly this is also a time of judgment. And the Bible says when Pharaoh awoke, he wanted to know the interpretation of his dream. He wanted to understand, but no one in his court knew the interpretation. Genesis 41 verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now, we're going to talk about wisdom here in a minute, but I want you to notice that these magicians were the wise men of Egypt. And, you know, when we're out here in Egypt, in the world, that's exactly what people think. The people in the world are the wise people, but we're just about to find out that there is another kind of wisdom. Now, the knowledge that was needed to be increased in order for Pharaoh to get his interpretation was going to come from someone who had knowledge of the Torah, because wisdom is Torah and Torah is wisdom. Now, Joseph was one who had knowledge of the Torah. He had sat at Jacob's feet and learned the Torah. And so Joseph coming to give Pharaoh the interpretation teaches us that we need to have the knowledge of the Torah in order to interpret these dreams of Pharaoh's. Okay, and then verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. So what does this verse signify for us? Well, he's calling for wisdom, as I've just said. And if we will turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, we will find that this wisdom is the wisdom that comes at the end of the age. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Pharaoh was seeking for the knowledge that would be able to explain his dreams to him. But Joseph was coming with his knowledge of Torah. The knowledge there in Daniel chapter 4 was Torah knowledge, and it's for the end time. The knowledge of end time events are sealed up. Pharaoh got the answer he needed for that time, but there was much more to his dream than he knew. He did not know that his dreams were relevant to the end of days, to the end of time, when many should run to and fro, and Torah knowledge would be increased. And Joseph coming up out of prison to use his Torah knowledge to show Pharaoh has to do with end times. So we exiles are called the house of Joseph. These dreams and their interpretation come to us just prior to Joseph being given all authority in Egypt. So there must be a Joseph at the end that will be able to interpret what is happening. Who might that be? Well, I believe it is those end-time believers who are interested in what the Torah says, because they understand that everything happening now happened back then, and if you don't know what happened back then, you won't know what is happening now or what is yet to come. So Torah keepers are Joseph collectively. You might say we are the Joseph generation, out of which will come another Joseph group, a special elite force of Josephs. And I'm going to get into that in just a minute. Let's go back to verse 14 again and see what Joseph did. Joseph shaved himself and changed his clothes. Now, like Joseph, who was shaved and dressed in appropriate Egyptian style, we too still bear a remarkable resemblance to everyone else in our society. Tzitzit look like decorations attached to our rayon slacks and denim jeans. Head coverings are worn by so many ethnic women that when American women do it, they simply appear to be making a fashion statement, or that they are even taking on this custom from another culture. Such is the view in a society that is a melting pot, as the United States is, and as Egypt was back then. But soon, these features of our attire will set us apart as the people to go see when those other brethren join us in the camps where we, as Joseph, will have followed the instruction of Jehovah about how to keep others or how to help others through the Great Tribulation. Did you get all that? As the Joseph generation, we're going to be in the camps of the righteous, and there are going to be people coming into these camps who are going to need to know where to go and who to talk to. And there will be people around who will say, oh, you see that person with those funny things hanging down off their belt loops? Yeah. Go see that person. Or they'll say, do you see that lady over there with the head covering? Yeah. Go see her. She can tell you what to do, where to go. See, that's what I'm talking about. Soon, these things that we do outwardly are going to set us apart. But right now, they don't have any significance in our society. This makes us actually kind of in the same boat that Joseph was in, because he looked just like everybody else. He was taking on the fashion of the day, and in a melting pot, any kind of fashion goes. Now, I know that, you know, we understand that at Pharaoh's court, there was a certain way that everyone needed to look, and that's the way it is in all courts. But there is also this other sense of just fashion being what it is. It just makes you blend in with everyone else, and that's what Joseph was doing. He was blending in with everyone else, and that's what we do. We're blending in with everyone else because nobody takes notice. Once in a while, you hear of somebody saying, what are those? Tzitzit, or why do you cover your head? Or, you know, once in a while. But it's not a thing that happens all that frequently. Now, you're going to notice in this chapter 41 of Genesis that Pharaoh's dreams are repeated. Genesis 41:32 said, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. But even though Pharaoh had two dreams, and that meant the dreams were doubled, there is a second doubling of this. They were doubled twice. First, Pharaoh dreamt about cows and then of ears of corn. That's the doubling. But notice that Pharaoh has to repeat the dreams to Joseph. That's another doubling. This is very important. We understand the importance of when we see something happening twice, that it is set in stone by the Lord. But there's the repeating of those dreams by Pharaoh to Joseph is prophetic, that it's once for his time and once for the end times. You see what I'm saying? Now in verse 33 it says, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Now that is Joseph telling Pharaoh what to do, giving Pharaoh advice on what is the next step to keep Egypt from going under from this famine that is coming. So who is the discreet man who is also wise? Well, again, the Torah is wisdom, and wisdom is Torah. So if one is wise, then the one who is set over others is a Torah keeper. This is another reference here at the end, that it will be Torah keepers who will be used by Jehovah to preserve those whom he will deliver into the land of Israel. Now, back then, it was a literal man, one literal man, whose name was Joseph, that was the Torah keeper. But earlier, I said that there's a Joseph generation, and I believe that we Torah keepers here at the end are the Joseph generation, out of which will come another collective group of Torah keepers that represent Joseph. And these won't be just any Torah keepers. They will be like Joseph in that they will be sealed or anointed for this task. I'm talking about the 144,000. Like Joseph, when the brethren come for help, he will set them apart in the land of Goshen, in the camps of the righteous. These men will get what Joseph got, authority. Let's go to Genesis 41:39. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Forasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." Wow, that's exactly how it's going to be in the camps of the righteous. We're going to have that one leader, or possibly a group of leaders working together, who will be ruled by the throne, that throne in heaven. They will be ruled, and then they will rule us. And Joseph said, or Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift his hand or foot in all of Egypt." So what kind of authority then might these 144,000 men have in each camp where they're located? Well, let's figure this out, because first, we know that they're going to be sealed. This is going to be their guarantee of protection for the entire Greater Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. It's going to be this sealing which will enable them to await Messiah's return to the earth, to Jerusalem, without suffering death or any kind of wound. Let's go to Revelation 14, verse 1. You see, these guys have to be able to first protect themselves in order to protect the rest of the people. So let's go to Revelation 14, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." You know, people ask, what's going to be written on their forehead? Right here it says the Father's name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's the name that he gave to Moses. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So, if they are sealed for this purpose of being able to stand before the throne and to sing the song and to be with the elders and to have the Father's name written in their forehead, then they will also have been given this particular job that we find in Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, "And Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So these men are going to not only have the function of having the Father's name written in their foreheads and singing the new song before the throne and being there with the elders, they're also going to be given the commandment to teach what Yeshua taught. And this is why in the camps of the righteous, I have said, as we have the government of God, there's going to be teaching going on to the people who don't know anything about Torah. But not only are they going to be doing this, but they're also going to be defenders of those who are within the camps of the righteous. These are the men who will be used by Jehovah to deliver the overcomers. Let's go to Psalm 91. Please go and read the whole psalm, but I'm going to skip through here starting at verse 3. "Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Verse 5, "You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day." Verse 6, "Nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday." Verse 10, 11, and 12. "There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, this is talking about Yeshua Messiah. It's also a reference to Yeshua Messiah's people. This whole Psalm 91 refers to us. And here he says in verse 11, "He will give us his angels." What is that word? It's malach. It's messengers. Who are the 144,000? They are messengers that are going to have charge over us and will keep us in all our ways. And then we go to Micah chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, and it says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people." That's what's going to happen to us. "As a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man, nor waits for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep." See, in the camps of the righteous, we're going to be the flocks of sheep, who, if we go through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. So if somebody tries to come through and tries to tread down and tear in pieces, no one will be able to deliver that person who tries to get into the flock of the sheep, you see? It says, "Your hand shall be lifted up upon your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off." These remnant, these messengers, they will have the authority to lift up their hand upon the adversaries. So they lift their hand up, and their enemies will be cut off. And so these guys are definitely people that you want to be with. Now, moving on, Genesis 41:45. "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out all over the land of Egypt. See, I mentioned this earlier. You see, here was Joseph in the court, and he got a bride. Yeshua is in court with the Father, and he's getting a bride. So the bride is being selected before the Great Tribulation. Because then, after the bride, Joseph gets the bride, he goes out over all the land of Egypt. Do you see that timeline? He's in the court, he gets the bride, then he goes out to rule Egypt. Yeshua is in the court with the Father, he gets the bride, then he returns to earth to rule the Father's planet. You see what I'm saying? Now let's take a look at that name, Zaphnath-Paneah. This, of course, is the name that was given to Joseph by Pharaoh, as we just saw, but scholars do not agree on its meaning. Modern Egyptologists have tried many etymologies for this name. They come up with various meanings, meaning possibly the life. It also means God speaks and he lives. Some say it means the man to whom mysteries are revealed, or even one who reveals mysteries. Let's suffice it to say that Joseph's name has to do with mysterious things. It has to do with the mysteries. And so that's another reference for our understanding that the Joseph accounts have to do with prophecy. Now let's go to verse 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." And all the countries came to Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands. You see, the people will be coming to the camps when they get hungry. But we're not talking here just about the lack of physical food. Earlier I said that this famine has to do with the lack of hearing the word of the Lord. We're going to come to the place where you will not be able to say a Bible verse. You won't be able to say the word God or Lord or the name Jehovah or Yeshua. You won't be able to make any biblical references at all. People in the churches are going to be killed. I believe, and I could be wrong about this, I've been talking with some folks who have said this to me, that people in the churches are going to be in danger. Because they're going to, when the trouble starts, what do people do? They go to church. But as soon as they gather in the church, here's going to come the Muslims or the government or both to kill them. This is, or to capture them and kill them. This is going to be one of the places where people are going to think they're safe, but they're not. And so I believe that this is why the Lord has us in the Hebrew Roots movement scattered and divided into so many little bitty camps. Now, I'm not saying that I think we should be fighting with each other. I'm just saying that, you know, we could actually be getting along with each other and stop the nonsense as far as our fighting over doctrinal issues goes. But the Lord has scattered us, and I guess, you know, if we weren't fighting, he probably wouldn't be able to scatter us. I don't know. There, you could say it one way or the other. I can see it both ways. The time is coming, though, when we're going to need to all be on the same page, in our own separate little enclaves, our own separate little home fellowships, while we wait for the events to occur that will signal to us that we're getting ready to go into the Great Tribulation, at which time we will know we're going into these camps. So what we're talking about, though, getting back to the Torah portion, is that there's going to be a famine of the word of the Lord. And it's that famine of the word of the Lord that will be necessary to begin the final phase of restoring the house of Jacob by uniting the houses of Judah and Joseph, a.k.a. Israel. And the reason I say that is because the brothers would not have had any reason to go see Joseph, to go where Joseph was. They won't have any reason to go to the camps of the righteous unless there is a famine of both food and spiritual food. Now we're going to see in the rest of the Torah portion that the angst between the brethren in the story of Joseph will be played out in the Great Tribulation in the camps of the righteous. There's going to be this kind of going back and forth, and in the end, all of the brethren are going to have to come. Benjamin is going to come together with the other brethren, and the house of Jacob will be restored. Now, if that doesn't happen starting in 2013, then it will happen in some future year. And hopefully, if it doesn't start in 2013, next year, I might have some additional insights into the mechanism of this restoration from the account of Joseph. Of course, I have in previous years up on themessianicmessage.com. You'll find previous years' teachings on Joseph. And I hope that you'll go over there and find them and enjoy them. And I hope that this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.